Good morning. Let's spend some time in the Word. This morning, we're going to be in the Gospel of John. And we're going to be looking at chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. So I thought we'd take a moment and read through that and then see what maybe the Lord has for us this morning. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it out on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you'll not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For an account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father God, that it is in your word that we hear of the wondrous nature of your love, the glories of who you are. And we pray, Father God, that your spirit would be at work in us in this time, awakening us to that which you have for us, speaking very individually to us, drawing us to a greater devotion to you. And so we entrust ourselves to you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're getting closer to Easter. You know, that time when Christians around the globe will commemorate Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross and his triumphal resurrection. Acts that freed us from the bonds of sin and death. And so it was about during this season, well, actually perhaps a little closer, that our story takes place. You see, the Passover was coming. That was the time when the people of Israel commemorated their freedom from the bonds of slavery in Egypt. And on the evening of their deliverance, God had told the people that each household was to sacrifice a lamb. And they were to smear the blood of that lamb on the doorposts of their houses. And the shed blood of the lamb was to be a sign that God would see, and that God's covering would protect them, and that he would pass over their houses as he destroyed all the firstborn of Egypt, the last and greatest of the plagues that set their exodus in motion. At the time of the Passover, people from all over Israel would be coming toward Jerusalem. They'd be making their way toward Jerusalem, and the towns and the villages on the roads leading to Jerusalem would be filled. Kind of reminds me how people respond to the great race in Indianapolis. Indianapolis isn't much of a city, but you bring the great car race there, and the town just swells with people. Well, the Passover was a very important feast, and so the towns would have filled with people. And Bethany was just one of those small villages, less than about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and it sat on the southeast slopes of the Mount of Olives. And Bethany was also the hometown of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, some of Jesus's beloved friends. And it was also the place where Jesus had raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. And the Gospel of Mark tells us that Bethany was also the home of a man named Simon the leper, a man who was likely healed by Jesus on one of Jesus' visits to Bethany, and who was now opening his home to Jesus. So Jesus was in Bethany to attend a dinner held in his honor. We're not told what the honor was, We don't know if perhaps it was to honor the fact that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Shortly after Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus had felt pressure to actually leave the area. And so he may not have had time to celebrate that moment. Maybe he was back in Bethany and people wanted to celebrate that. Or maybe it was that because he was in the home of Simon the leper, it may be that they wanted to celebrate Simon's healing. Or maybe it was simply that Jesus was in town. And where Jesus was, there was usually a gang, and he was well known. He was well known as a miracle doer. And so perhaps that's why they gathered. We're not really told in the scripture. We do know that he was there and that he was going to take part in this banquet. And we know that his friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, were there, as well as the disciples, most certainly Simon the leper, and certainly a number of others. And we're told that Mary and Martha were doing what they normally did. Back in Luke, we're told that Jesus had visited the home of Martha and Mary, and Martha had spent her time working on the things that were required to meet the needs of a guest. She was the one who had to pour herself out in doing the day-to-day tasks, while her sister Mary seemed not as concerned with those things. Mary wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus. She wanted to be in this place where she could hear from him and learn from him. And so here in our story, we see that they've fallen into the same pattern. Martha served while Mary attended to Jesus as he reclined with Lazarus and the other guests at the banquet table. And the scripture says this: "Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it out on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." Now, nard was an essential oil. It was derived from the dried roots and the stems of something called the spikenard plant. You'd find that in northern India and places in China. And because it was imported, and because it was a rather rare commodity, it was expensive. And in this case, the scripture tells us that it was probably worth about a year's wages. About a year's wages. And given the fact that she had a pint of it, and it was pure nard, this was something that was very, very special. Given this quantity, it was likely a family heirloom. It probably had been passed from person to person. Or it may well have just been an investment, an item that you'd hold on to as sort of a first century insurance policy for hard times, because it could be transferred to another and its value could be negotiated. Now, typically, a servant would provide all the guests with water to clean their feet. That wasn't unusual. And when special guests visited, it wasn't uncommon to also anoint that special guest's head with oil as a sign of respect, just a little bit, a way of marking their status, declaring that you understood who they were. But anointing the feet of a guest with oil, that was very, very unusual, no matter what the guest's status. That was something that might have been set aside to do for a king, a someone of just incredibly high rank, but not your everyday honored guest. And it would have been even more unusual to do this anointing during the meal, as anointing was something that was generally done when the person first arrived. So while Jesus reclined at the table to eat, Mary must have let down her hair, an act that was in and of itself quite unusual, quite intimate, because Jewish women didn't let down their hair in any public arena. And the Gospel of Mark gives us this little clue. It says that Mary broke an alabaster jar that the perfume was in. She broke it open, and she poured it all out on Jesus' feet. And she wiped his feet with her hair. And for a Jewish woman, the hair was considered honored. The long hair of a woman, we're told in 1 Corinthians, is her glory and her covering. So Mary used her glory and her covering, and she used that precious perfume in a most inglorious way. She anointed the lowliest and dirtiest part of Jesus' body, his feet, as though she saw Jesus' feet as more worthy than the head of the most important of guests. Now, nard, I'm told, has a very strong scent. It's been described as sort of a musky, sweet, and spicy odor, something that takes some getting used to, apparently. And it's a fragrance in this amount that would have filled this home. It would have filled the home. Like the sweet smell of the incense used in worship and in the daily offerings in the temple. Or perhaps like the prayers of God's people offered to the Lord as fragrant offerings in Revelation. This would have wafted up. And the smell of this anointing oil would have served as a declaration of sorts. A declaration of her love for Jesus. Of her great desire to serve Jesus. And of her devotion to Jesus. And as that fragrance filled the room, no one would have questioned that an offering had been given. No one would have been able to say, oh, I didn't know that she had poured out this oil in an anointing. No one would have missed it. And it reminds me of devotion to Christ. You know, our devotion to Christ is kind of like that. It really can't be contained. If you know Jesus and if you love Jesus, you desire to serve him, you want to serve him. You will look for ways to serve him. You won't have to publicize your devotion. It will come out from within you because it cannot be contained. And your love and your devotion will permeate the world around you as loving acts always do. Loving acts always seem to quietly and inexorably make their mark. They don't need to be broadcast. They just fill the space around those who are devoted to Jesus. It seems that Mary acted out of a great trust, great faith in Jesus to anoint him in this way, especially after pouring out her precious resource and giving of her glory. She broke open the container of oil as if to say, I can't and I won't attempt to put it back in. I won't rebottle what I'm giving out. I'm just going to pour it out upon you, Jesus. She was all in that moment. She was all in that moment. And Mary's act of devotion laid aside in humility her social standing because she anointed him as a servant. And she gave up the insurance she might have had in holding on to that commodity. She could have held on to it for that rainy day need. But instead, she surrendered it in service to Jesus as her hope for the future. And Mary laid aside her self-consciousness and the social propriety as she let down her hair and used her supposed glory to magnify his true glory. Mary's love was altogether extravagant. And Mary's love was altogether humble. And Mary's love was altogether unself-conscious. What a glorious picture of devotion that is. What a glorious picture of the devotion she has to the one she's put her trust in. And at that moment, she didn't even know the full extent of his love. Recognize that at that moment, Mary didn't know what was coming just 6 days later. She didn't know that Jesus, the one she was anointing in that moment, would go to Jerusalem and he would give his life for her. And that he would rise again. And so she poured herself out, knowing just a snippet of what you and I know. Now, you might think that the disciples would have stood in awe of Mary's act of love for Jesus. They might have thought, oh, praise to God. What a beautiful expression of devotion and service. Just more evidence of the glory of our Master. But the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and John tell us that Mary's actions didn't draw humble praise from the disciples. The result was a rebuke. And specifically, John records Judas's. It says this, But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. You see, the disciples believed, and Judas believed, apparently, that this gift of devotion was way too extravagant for Jesus. It was a poor use of resource. After all, it could have been used, it could have been sold to be given to the poor. And this rebuke calls into question not only the wisdom and the correctness of Mary's extravagant expression of her devotion to Jesus, but it also sort of a backhanded rebuke of Jesus himself. Because it calls into question the wisdom and the correctness of Jesus having even accepted such a gift. After all, Jesus should have been smarter than that, shouldn't he? Jesus should have seen the impropriety of her gift. Jesus should have stopped her, and he should have recognized the greater purpose for which it could be used. Although on the face of it, Judas's concerns sound pious. We could have used it for a much higher calling than to be poured out on Jesus' feet. And it could be almost seen as reasonable. John makes clear that Judas's motive was not what it seemed. You see, Judas's concern wasn't for the poor. It wasn't for some higher motive. He had a more sinister, a more self-serving motive. It reminds me of something that the great Bible teacher D.A. Carson once observed. Carson said this, "Social activism, even that which meets real needs, sometimes masks a spirit that knows nothing of worship and adoration. Sometimes our supposed good deeds are really at core simply a way of meeting our own needs, uplifting ourselves. And they have nothing to do with the advancing of the purposes of the kingdom of God or bringing glory to God or to demonstrate our devotion and our praise for God. We simply do them to make ourselves look good." And certainly this was the case with Judas. Judas's concern wasn't for the poor. And he wasn't looking to give praise to Jesus. He was concerned for himself. He was a thief. And he was helping himself to what was being donated for the purposes of Jesus' ministry. And Mary's fragrant act of devotion caused him some measure of discomfort. See, Judas wasn't willing to surrender his material gain. He wasn't willing to surrender the money that he'd been skimming off the top. So Judas' actions are set before John's readers in sort of a stark contrast to Mary's fragrant devotion. While Mary gave herself to Jesus extravagantly and humbly and unselfconsciously, Judas kept himself from Jesus. Judas was blinded by his own sin and self-centeredness, and he sought to preserve that. Again, he wasn't so much invested in Jesus and Jesus' mission. He was invested in maintaining his own prerogative. And it reminds me that sometimes when we see the lavish devotion of Christ in another, it can clarify for me the nature of my own relationship with Jesus. It has a way of putting in contrast my love for him, like a light piercing into the dark. As the light makes its way into the darkness, it can sometimes cause hurt to the eyes of those who've been in the dark. And it exposes them to the fact that they've been in the dark. And then they're left with a choice, are we not? We're left with a choice. When that light pierces through the darkness, and it speaks to the person in the darkness and awakens them to their need, they have to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to stay in the dark? Am I going to try to eradicate the light? Am I going to leave the darkness that I know and that I feel comfortable with, or am I going to risk and go out? And in this case, Mary's devotion, unbeknownst to her, exposed the darkness in Judas. And it highlighted Judas's greed and Judas's trust and hope in other things, things that weren't about Jesus. And can you imagine, had Judas recognized what held his heart? Can you imagine what would have happened had he might been convicted in that moment, seen and recognized this fragrant devotion, and then recognized his own thievery and turned from it? For surely Christ had come to save sinners. Can you imagine had Judas repented of it and opened his heart to Christ? Can you imagine that he might have even been turned away from his coming act of treachery, his betrayal? But he was blinded, and he was desensitized to Mary's beautiful expression of love and devotion for her Lord. And instead of responding in a positive way, it made him defensive and even indignant. But Jesus says this, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Jesus comes to Mary's defense on the grounds that her action was within the providence of God. It was God who had intended that Mary should save this perfume for this moment. Mary's act was God's will, and therefore she had done nothing worthy of rebuke, and Jesus made that very clear. Oh, and by the way, Jesus had made it clear to the disciples at many junctures that he always and he only did what was pleasing to God. So the fact that Jesus had received her expression of devotion should have been the evidence that there was nothing improper about it and that it was in perfect conformity to God's will. Judas had no case. And although his actual burial was to be 6 days away, this was the moment that God had ordained that Jesus would be symbolically marked, symbolically set apart for death and burial. It was God's will to work through Mary's fragrant devotion and use it to mark the beginning of God's work in Christ in a great and magnificent and wondrous way. And I doubt that Mary in that moment understood all that. I think what Mary saw in that moment was simply giving of herself to Jesus. Willing to pour out her precious commodity, to use what she had to show him her adoration. But I don't believe she knew what was coming. Jesus knew. Jesus knew that he was going to go to Jerusalem and die. God knew what was coming. But Mary simply acted in the moment. And let's remember that our devotion isn't an end in and of itself. As we give ourselves to Christ, as we pour out ourselves in acts of devotion to Christ, we are used not only to bring him praise in that moment, not only to bring him adoration in that moment, but we're being used to work out God's will in and through us for much larger purposes. As you dedicate yourself to serving Jesus, as you pour yourself out, that's a good and wondrous and worshipful thing. But recognize this, that God takes that, and God may well be using that to do something far bigger that you have no idea about. No way of knowing that that could come about, that God would be doing that work. And so he takes our devotion and he magnifies it, and he glorifies himself all the more by it. And then Jesus also went on to undermine Judas's concern about the poor. His answer alludes to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. And it is no doubt that God wanted the people to be generous to the poor. But Jesus knew the hearts of men, and he knew the heart of Judas. And he knew that Judas had no real concern for the poor. And if he did, Judas would find himself with plenty of opportunity to serve the poor, because the poor would always be among them. So Jesus isn't playing down in his answer. He's not playing down giving to the poor. He's not making it less of a need. He's playing up God's greater purpose in his own coming death. A death that would bring a far greater restoration of sinful man's condition than any simple act of charity could ever bring about. So given his impending death, given the greater work that was to be done, Jesus makes clear that Judas had a much greater priority to attend to. He should have been devoted to Jesus. But Judas missed that greater calling. And the scripture goes on to say this. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. So while that drama was playing out inside the house, there was a large crowd forming outside the house, that being the inevitable response to Jesus being in town. But they were not there to offer praise to Jesus. They were not there to potentially anoint him and lift up his name. They were there to gawk at Jesus and to gawk at Lazarus, the one whom he had raised from the dead. And the priests apparently were there to make plans to kill them both. What a unique response to the great love of God, to the great ministry of Jesus Christ, to decide to crush it. Not only will we crush it, we will crush him, but we're also going to crush the evidence of his work. Judas's response to a fragrant devotion of Mary was defensiveness. It was a defensiveness that brought Mary a rebuke from Judas and the other disciples, and that highlighted his own lack of devotion. A lack of devotion that would lead him to trade Jesus away to his death. All for some coins, so he could have some more coins. The priests, on the other hand, the religious leaders, they responded to Jesus' lavish gift of Lazarus restored life with a plan to kill both the gift giver and the one who had received the gift. It's remarkable. So we have a stark contrast. Mary had recognized Jesus' greatness, and she had honored him. She humbly served him by pouring out her treasured possession and surrendering her own glory in an anointing of praise that declared for all to see her devotion, her trust, and her faith in Jesus Christ. Judas, on the other hand, was more concerned with maintaining the outward appearance of his devotion. He wanted to look devoted. He was willing to follow Jesus around and be one of the 12. But it seems it was a cover for his greater concern for maintaining his prerogative. He held on to that which he truly treasured. And in so doing, he withheld himself from Jesus and was left defensive. Defensive of his own situation and defensive of the devotion of others. But Jesus uplifts those who devote themselves to him. Jesus reassured Mary and reassures you and I that our devotion is not misplaced. It's exactly how we should be responding to Jesus, in an outflowing of praise, a desire to give to him all that we have, all that we are. And our faithful devotion is used and ordained by God for his greater purposes. Now, you and I, we have the great privilege of knowing more of the story. We know more than Mary knew. We know that Jesus went on to Jerusalem. We know that he was the Lamb whose blood was shed on our behalf, so that God would pass over us and spare us from his judgment and his wrath and free us from the slavery of sin and death. And if we know that he is our Savior, if we know that He is our Savior, then should we not be looking to break open that which holds what we treasure? Should we not be looking to break open that to which we think is so precious and be willing to pour it out on His behalf? If it's our pride that we preserve in those alabaster jars, let's break it open and humble ourselves before Him. If it's our treasure that we cling to, let's break it open and let's give it to Jesus in anointing of praise. If it's our, whatever it is, and you know, we our stuff comes in so many different flavors. But what would hold us back from breaking that open and giving it over to Him, knowing that it will bring Him praise, knowing that it is a worthy response to a God who loves us so richly that He would hang on a cross and pay the penalty for us. It is our calling. And let's look to go all in, as Mary did, to serve Jesus in a lavish, fragrant devotion to the One who's freed us from sin's bondage. That the world would see, the world would know, and that our love for Jesus would permeate the world around us. Let's not withhold ourselves from Christ as Judas did, only to preserve our own temporary sense of security, our own prerogative, and to put our trust in our own treasures and our own possessions, those things that are just fleeting anyway. That path only leads further away from Christ, and it puts us at odds with God's plans and purposes, and it will leave us defensive, and it will leave us without hope, and it will leave us ultimately empty. So I ask myself, where am I? I ask you, where are you? Are you going to withhold yourself from Christ? Are you going to recognize what He has done on the cross, but fail to give Him the anointing of praise that He so richly deserves? To withhold yourself from breaking open that which you preserve for your own dignity and for your own sense, and instead of pouring it out for Him to see what He will do with it, how He will glorify Himself with it. My prayer is that we as a church body will be so in love with Christ, will be so overwhelmed by who He is and what He has done, that we as a body would give ourselves in fragrant devotion to Jesus, to His praise and His glory, not withholding our love, not withholding anything from Him, but watching how He works in and through us to meet His plans and His purposes. That's the prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we entrust ourselves to You. We thank You for Your word. And we pray, Father God, that You would overwhelm us with Your grace, that You would overwhelm us with love for You, and that we would desire to pour ourselves out on Your behalf, to go all in and all out for You, that You would receive the praise and the glory due Your name. Amen. Take a deep breath. Coming to the communion table is a great privilege. Here at the table, we commemorate Christ's death and the shedding of His blood and the piercing of His body. Here at the table, we're reminded of the great sacrifice that He made on our behalf. Now think carefully about that. The great sacrifice that Jesus made on your behalf. Think carefully about who you are. Think carefully about what you've done, what you've seen, what you've thought. We're not worthy to be saved. The scripture tells us that for a good man, someone might die. But truly, not for the likes of us, if we're honest. And when Jesus hung on that cross, he bore the burdens of us all. Surely you are loving people. You have borne the burdens of others. You know what it's like to carry that weight, to suffer with them, alongside them. And you know what that feels like. Can you imagine bearing the burdens of the sin of the entire world? And he did. He wasn't dragged to the cross. He went to the cross purposely in obedience to the will of his heavenly Father. And he died for you. That's wonderful, wonderful, and amazing news. So we celebrate it. Now here at Grace Church, the communion table is open to all who profess Christ Jesus as Lord. You need not be a member. As long as you have received Christ, you've received within yourself that he is Lord, and you are saved, and this table is open to you. But if you are here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, then dear one, I would pray that today would be the day that you would open your eyes and recognize what Christ has done for you, and that you would not take of this bread or of this drink, but instead you would reach out and receive him, that you would receive a meal far more glorious, far more wondrous than what we commemorate in this moment. Oh. So dear ones, I remind you again that the table is open to all who believe. But I would also ask that you would take it thoughtfully. Spend this time talking with your Savior, thanking him for all he's done, reminding yourself of the great burden he bore on your behalf. Not for the world. Don't think in terms of, think what he did for you in this moment. And be humble. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Will you bow your heads, please? And let's pray together. Father God, you broke your body on our behalf. You willingly went to the cross for us. Father, make us people who are thankful. Make us people who desire to want to know you more. Make us people, Father God, who want to give to you out of all that we are and all that we can do, that you might receive the praise and the glory and the adoration due your holy name. What an awesome God you are that you would serve us in this way. Give us deeply, richly thankful hearts. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.